very shortly afterwards, I really felt the Lord start speaking to me about a number of things. And I want to share with you some of those things to encourage you, but to come back to a foundational issue that John has spoken about for many years. Any of you who have been part of Peace or been part of conferences would have heard John speak much about understanding. And it was his intention to refresh this whole concept again. And I am going to come back to that, but I want to talk a little bit about my journey in terms of understanding. You know, I was raised in a Christian home, Christian family. And there's passages of Scripture that really, when I hear them, I think, that was me. And yet, you find these passages reiterated throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Words like, they are forever hearing, but never understanding. Well, I would sit in meetings year after year. I would hear things. Now, you hear them with your ears. You have an understanding with an intellect, but it does nothing. It doesn't change you. There's nothing comes alive in you. And then one day, the Lord says something, and the light goes on. Now, when John first came into all the understanding of the apostolic and was searching and calling out to the Lord, and he would come back to the church meetings and he would try to share with people what the Lord was showing him. See, he had revelation. And he would come and give us information. Do you know that a man can't give you revelation? He can only give you information. And it's then what your heart does in crying out to God about that that determines whether you move from this perspective of having information to moving into this spirit realm of revelation. The way I've come to see it is this. We are so bombarded by the natural, and the people of Peace would hear me talk about these things from time to time. So consumed, so confronted by everything that is seen, everything that is able to be touched. And these things impact on you day by day, moment by moment. And that seems to be the reality. But you know, the Scripture says something totally different. That's the temporary. That's the thing that's just passing by. But the things that are unseen are the eternal things. That's the things that actually have validity eternally. Now, none of us are exempt from this, because whether it be health or finances, whether it be business or everything, education, you're impacted by the natural, and how we respond to that is often determined by our understanding. Now, I don't want to in any way appear to be blasé or just wiping things off. But you know, if you talk about natural battle, there are things that people understand very clearly. You have an enemy, he's there to try to kill you. You understand that? Your enemy. You understand that? He's got a gun. He's not waving it at you. He's shooting bullets at you. He has an intention to kill. We're told we're in a war, but it seems like when something happens, that's nearly the last port of call with regard to what's going on. See, we gravitate back to the natural. And we just think, well, that's, you know, the global crisis, or that's the flu, or it's a kangaroo. I don't think so. John stood here on Sunday morning, the people of peace who were here. He brings this report of the things that are happening in Canada. Amazing things. Things that we've prayed for years are taking place in that nation. He stands and gives a report and talks about what's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, you think the devil's one bit happy about that? We've got to be real about this. To me, there's one thing the devil fears just a little bit less, or maybe a big bit less, but next to Christ. That's the Church of Christ functioning as God intended. That is why it is so hard to get the church to become what God wanted. Because there is immense opposition to it at every level. And unfortunately, dare I say that the majority of the church has no understanding. They're functioning under either their religious or traditional attitudes or behaviours. And should I say, as we all have. What brought us to a place where we are freer? It wasn't your good ideas. It wasn't your striving. It wasn't your energy. It was because the Spirit of God somehow came in and gave you some understanding. And I remember when John came and started teaching about the apostolic. You know, even in those days I was his supposed right-hand man. But I thought I was doing something different. He was doing this, I was doing this. Yes, I was totally behind him, totally supporting. But I thought that had no impact on this. Now, John's doing that apostolic ministry. He's going out there doing all that stuff. I'm here looking after the flock at home. Until one day, somehow the Lord taps you on the shoulder. You know, I'd come to accept apostles. But it's like you just begged a question. If you've got apostles, what for? And shouldn't the church be something? To me, revelation comes when there is a seeking in the heart. Now, what does the scripture say? Those who earnestly seek me will find me. Earnestly. Well, what does earnestly mean? That there needs to be some sense of, you know, wanting to know, but not wanting to know for your own edification. I remember years ago, came from an evangelical background. Now, when we went to the scriptures, we went to prove ourselves right. We didn't go to see what God was saying. We went to get support for our argument, for our position. When I moved away from that and moved to God, what is it that you are trying to say? What is it you're trying to do? Ah, I was then positioned. Now he could speak something to me. Do you think I was going to hear something when all I was trying to do was prove what I thought was already right? You know, God doesn't work like that. And so God's had us on this journey. And many of us have come to levels of understanding and revelation by His Spirit. When this thing happened to John, something that my heart jumped to straight away was, what was John's desire for the summit? We didn't really know if he was going to be here or in hospital. But my mind went straight to, what does John want for this event? And I didn't go into striving. I just went into thinking about what he had already communicated to us. Started thinking about all the people coming, all the sons. My mind sort of went to Maybe many will be disappointed. Now, because you'll love to come and see John. You'll love to come and hear him preach. Apart from the sadness of the accident, there was him not standing here. And I just kept waiting on the Lord. And then I felt rising within me this thing that God would still do what he intended to do. And I started to think a little bit more about what if I've a number of times come to this what if in my own life. See, I now believe in the apostolic church. Therefore, there's no way back. There's no place to go. So what if John wasn't here? Do we all put our weapons away and go home? See, God's purpose hasn't changed. God's intention is still for the church to become that glorious, splendid. Yeah, and when you read about these things, it says that the glory of the latter house is going to be greater. Many people are just hoping that we can sort of come back to the way the first century church was. But when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was saying about, you know, you need to come to full maturity. You haven't yet attained it. And so in my mind, I'm thinking that there is still this mission that has been given to us. Understanding. What does the scripture have to say about this? Well, it has so many things to say. But let me start with this. And this passage is often quoted. Isaiah speaking of what the Lord is saying. Chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What does that tell us? It tells us that the natural thinking of man is nowhere near aligned with God's. God's thoughts aren't even on the same level. His are way above. So if you think with your natural thoughts, you're not even going to approach what God is thinking or wanting to do. We quote this all the time, but often we gravitate back to our own natural thinking about most things. It's called being human. Earlier in his writings, Isaiah spoke about the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. John was actually going to tell or retell the story, but it wasn't so much a story about a letter that was written to him from a lady in Canada that was shared with us here on Sunday morning. I don't have the letter and I can't really recount the story exactly for you, but this 84-year-old lady turned up in one of John's meetings and sitting listening to John apparently heard a whole lot of things he didn't really say. And she's writing her letter saying, and you said this and you said that. And John's saying, well, I didn't say that and I didn't say that. But to bring it to a head, basically, she heard somehow that there was another baptism of the Spirit for understanding. And so she went away and sought that baptism for understanding. And she's writing, telling John about how wonderful this fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit is that's brought her all this fresh understanding. I remember John saying something about our old traditional aspect with regard to the view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in that you got what you believed for. So some people in the old days, they prayed for holiness and for the power to save souls, and they got that. But they didn't teach and they didn't believe for tongues or other things, so they didn't get it. What was the center of this issue was that this woman heard something, activated her faith, and started crying out to God for this baptism of the Holy Spirit of understanding. And God graciously pours out upon her understanding. So we had a little discussion later about, and John mentioned this on Sunday, about the whole issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So straight away when we say that, probably everyone here has a certain belief about that. What it means, what will happen. But when you go and read Acts, and John was speaking to Michael and I about this morning, when the day of Pentecost comes, now you've got to remember that Jesus said, go and wait and you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But when the time comes, it says they were filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. But they were filled to an overflowing. And that overflowing impacted on the people around them. But not long after, in chapter 4, you find that after Peter and John are released from prison, what happens? They're praying, they're filled again. What, did they suddenly get empty? Well, quite possibly. I heard someone say once that we are leaky vessels. See, what's our concepts with regard to being filled? Is it a cup that you pour something into until you fill it and then a little bit of overflowing? I'm going to introduce another thought here that I haven't got in my notes. I've been wanting to introduce this for a long time. I've just been looking for an opportunity. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John speaks about a river of life that flows from the throne of God. And he speaks certain things about this river. I've been thinking about that. Where's that river? Now, I've got some ideas. Now, I'm not saying this is theologically absolutely correct. I'm saying I've got some ideas, okay? Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? He says, if you drink of the water I give you, springs of living water will bubble up, will flow out. What is that? Could that be the river of life? Flowing? You see, we treat it more like a hose than a river. You know, turn the tap on, turn the tap off. We don't let it flow all the time. Just, you know, at the right time, Sunday morning when we need a prophecy or someone needs a prayer for healing. You know, if a river's flowing, now, all those who were here in January when the mighty Fitzroy was flowing, you know, megalitres flowing out into the ocean every hour. You can't stop that stuff, can you? The river of God. Let me ask you something. I often ponder these things without necessarily coming to a conclusion. Most of us sing the songs with gusto. You know, nothing's too difficult for God. God is all powerful. He's almighty. Do you think there's any lack in that river? Any tiny lack in that river? Where is it? Maybe it's been capped, corked, bottled. What's my point? The scripture says that God has given us everything we need for life and for righteousness. In that river, there's everything we need. I was asking the Lord one day about unity. Unity's been a great frustration to me. It nearly seems like the impossible dream, the unity of the church. And we used to have a lot of prayer meetings, crying out to God for unity. One day the Lord said to me, He said a couple of things. He said, "It's not your problem. All you have to do is agree with me." I thought, what? What do you mean? When you read Paul's letters, nowhere does he say anything about asking to make us one. He says, "You are one in Christ." Do you remember reading that? He says, "If you are in Christ, you are one." Well, what stops us being one? It's not God. It's man. And to me, that's a complete lack of understanding. Excuse me. The purposes of God. The sevenfold Spirit of God. And John suggested to us last Sunday, sort of indirectly, perhaps we should be seeking a baptism of the Holy Spirit with regard to everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not just understanding, but knowledge, wisdom, the counsel of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. See, because my experience is you don't get that just by deciding, "I think I have the fear of the Lord." You don't get it. It's when the Lord imparts something by His Spirit. So if we're here with an expectancy, what is it you're expecting? Because the reality is, you're only likely to get what you're expecting for. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Scripture talks about maturity and attaining the fullness of Christ. This was the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit being upon him, the fullness of understanding in all things. That's why in everything that Christ did, there was the right result. There was nothing done from a fleshly perspective. It was always done by the Spirit's perspective. Now let me just try to move on. Proverbs tells us that we should not lean on our own understanding. How often do you think that you gravitate back to your own understanding? What percentage of the time do we do this? Maybe it's more likely that we gravitate to the Spirit's understanding occasionally. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, Paul wrote to the church of Rome and said, we are supposed to live our life by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So this is the challenges that lay before us spiritual people. But can I say to you, unless you have the Spirit of understanding, these things will just gravitate on forever without us moving, without us changing. If God's ways are so much higher and His thoughts so much higher, there needs to be change. And it's not God changing. It's us changing. If the church is to become all that God said, it needs to change. Simple matter. It cannot be produced by the effort of man. It requires the grace of God. And we know, the Scripture says quite clearly, that God is willing to pour out all grace. But He's willing to pour out all grace on the flesh that will desire and submit to His way. This community of peace has experienced some of that anointing. Now, what John calls the community anointing, we had that outpouring, was it 2002? Here's the problem. I spoke to the church here a few weeks ago about plateau. Humans like to plateau. This is called a summit. It's not a plateau. You haven't come to a plateau. You're coming to a summit. And any of you who have been around here for any length of time will know that there's been numerous prophetic words given to this fellowship about the journey to the summit. What do you know when you get up higher? The air's thinner. It's harder to climb. Surprise, surprise. But we just don't see it. We don't understand it. I started this evening by saying there's no one here who does not need more of God. Have a guess, basically, who determines whether you are going to get more? It's you. Now, Jesus, when He's talking to His disciples, recorded in John 16, he was talking to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. There's a couple of chapters here specifically dedicated to that. I just want to read a couple of verses. Chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now something should click straight away. Not a little bit of truth, all truth. And if we could just ponder for a moment the intent of the heart of your Father God wanting you to have all truth. He wants to give it to you. To me. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, listen to this bit, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. What did Christ know? He knew the full extent of the will of the Father. And there's numerous passages you can read where Jesus is saying, God wants to let you know all these things. He's not really wanting to withhold anything from us. But there is a sense in which He's not going to cast pearls before swine. There needs to be accountability for handling the precious things of God appropriately. You know, the book of Corinthians is quite amazing. Paul starts off with a lovely greeting and then starts to rip it right up their ribs about, you know, all the disunity, all the arguing, all the fighting. It's in this context, in chapter 2, that he says to them, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." He's dealing with his children. He's trying to point out, this is not pleasing to God. Then he goes on, verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." Revealed it by his Spirit. You're not going to get it another way. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Please just try to listen to what Paul's saying about this matter of understanding or knowing or having revelation. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." You won't get it without the Spirit of God. I remember growing up, you know, I was taken to church from just a baby, a few days old, religiously, many times. I think we just about live at church. Used to hear all this stuff. Used to hear about salvation. Hear about holiness. Used to hear a lot about duty and dedication and commitment. And occasionally I'd hear a person give a testimony about a personal relationship with Christ. And every time I would hear that word personal, I would think, you know, I'd give my life to the Lord. I'd think, well, what is that personal? Anyway, I probably put it in the basket of, maybe that's just their terminology. One day, the Holy Spirit moved upon me and gave me a revelation of that salvation. Was I saved before? Well, I believe so. But now I understood. I understood what God had done. I understood what Christ had done. I understood the value of it, the depth of it. And then one day I was reading a passage from Colossians, it's a favourite passage of mine, where Paul says, "And Christ has presented you holy, blameless, without accusation." That was a wonderful, wonderful thing. I understood, after all these years, that it had nothing to do with how hard I tried, what efforts I made. It was all about Christ. It was all about his sacrifice. Such a simple little thing. The Holy Spirit just opens your eyes to see something totally differently. Verse 13. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Now, verse 14, I want to break down a little bit for you. The man without the Spirit. It says several things about this man. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them. There it is again. Without the Spirit, there is no understanding. End of story. Because they are spiritually discerned. It's the Holy Spirit that opens their eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that opens their minds to be
able to understand. Now let me quickly try to make a couple of applications with regard to this. Sonship. You can teach on sonship, and you can show from the scripture examples. You can show that this person followed this person and did these things. You can see it all laid out before you. You can understand the words. But to me, until you get a revelation of what it is to be a son, then you never will be. You'll have all the information about it. One of the stories we use a lot in teaching about sonship is Elijah and Elisha. And we've had a lot of revelation out of that story. A lot of good stuff. And a lot of things I never really understood, the Holy Spirit has brought to light. But there was one thing that used to bother me. And I used to ponder it and I had some ideas. Do you remember when Elisha was pursuing Elijah and they go through all these towns? It would say the school of the prophets were in this place. And they come to Elisha and say, do you not know that your father's going to die? And Elisha would say, don't speak to me of it. I used to think, well, are you in denial or something? But there's two sides to this. If someone came to me every other day and said, you know your dad's going to die, don't you? You'd probably end up slapping them after a while, wouldn't you? Don't say that to me. My dad's 91 now. He's going to die one day, but don't come and tell me every day he's going to die. But then I was thinking on the other side of it, what was with these guys? The school of the prophets. And the Lord showed me that these guys were showing off their gifts. Don't you know? We've got the word of the Lord. But I suddenly saw something else. They had no understanding about who Elijah was. Elisha was the only one who recognized and honored him as a father. All the others only had him like a mentor teacher. It's like they were only there with him for what they could get, to enhance their gifting. Now, there's a lot of people in the world like that. Sorry, a lot of people in the church like that. I remember back years ago in our fellowship when John was trying to raise up some of the young men. Quite a number of them are no longer here. But a lot of them saw John as, if you like, a springboard into their ministries. Someone who would open a door for them. Elisha understood. And it's evidenced by his cry when Elijah is taken. My father, my father. He didn't say, oh great, now I've got the anointing. My father. He wasn't happy to see Elijah go. I don't know when that understanding came on Elisha, whether it was when Elijah lay his mantle across his shoulders, or whether it was just by the Spirit of God moving on him. It doesn't seem to define it clearly in the Scriptures. But Elisha had understanding. Love. Jesus said, you must love one another as I have loved you. There can't be anyone in the church who doesn't know that. But there seems to be no revelation on it. It's just words. It's just something we're told to do. Yet in the early church, there was manifest among them a love that demonstrated something. This is, brings me to my conclusion. I had a struggle with the apostolic message in the early days in terms of our calling as a people, because I'd been raised very strongly with the whole concept of evangelism, you know, seeing people saved, and I thought, well, we're putting all our energies into this apostolic message, and what appeared to me at that stage to be perhaps a neglect over here. But there was a lack of understanding. But I sought the Lord and said, well, shouldn't we be doing this? Do you remember Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power to be what? Witnesses. Now, I'd nearly bet that everyone's mind gravitates straight to one thing when it comes to a witness. We won't take a survey. But what I'm going to promote to you is that that word witness and what it's supposed to be is far broader than the few words you might speak. There's supposed to be a witness in the earth. God always places a witness. So let's just rewind. Most of you would have heard John preach on the community anointing and how this revelation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit producing something in the people that they were never able to do before. Although they were able to do many things, heal the sick, perform miracles, cast out demons, raise the dead, they never seemed to be able to have unity. They were always fighting and arguing with one another. Until this day of Pentecost, when this anointing comes upon them, and then we read that they became a people of one heart and one mind. See, this anointing brought about a manifestation in the lives of the people that produced a witness. You understand what we're saying? That the lives of the people together are a witness. Do we have another argument for this? Well, we do. It's one of my favourite arguments. John 17. And when it came to understanding, I couldn't understand this passage. I would read it and read it and read it. Because the language Jesus used in his high priestly prayer was inclusive. All of them. May they be one. I had this very strong sense by the Holy Spirit that this passage was critical with regard to what's supposed to happen. And yet when I looked at it, it was like, how can it be? All the people of one heart, unity, like Jesus and God, the Father. And what really confused me was when Jesus said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Given. The glory has been given. Prayer meetings all around the world crying out to God, oh God, make us one. The glory has been given. Where is it? No understanding. When God gives something, it's given. It's established. And what the Lord showed me because I struggled with this. Let me ask you a question. Maybe I've asked you before. Where is salvation? Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Scripture says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Where is salvation? It's in the spirit realm, waiting to be appropriated by those who meet the condition. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If salvation comes. Is salvation in that river? Maybe it is. What about unity? What's the condition for the glory? Where's the glory? So God's given us everything. My brothers and sisters, it's probably nothing like John would have done. I'm sure. But my intent is this, to stir in you a desire to cry out for the spirit of understanding tonight. Does anyone here think they totally know the mind of the Lord? I think we've all got things to learn. And we have this word that tells us that God wants to give you. He wants to make it known. He wants you to have it. So we're going to come to prayer. John often says of this community anointing that was poured out upon us that it was a down payment. Does anyone remember John saying that? It was a down payment. What's that mean? It's the first installment. It's not the end. And the reality is, for us to do what God's called us to do, we need more. If we are to have that witness in us as a people, we need more. I was talking to John during the week, and he was talking about way back in the when. I wasn't even here when this happened, but they had a team from the Solomon Islands come. It's probably only a few around. Elwin would have been around in those days. They had a team from the Solomons come, and they came and they prayed in the church from 4 in the morning to 7 or whatever every day. But things changed in the church. Some years later, the team came back again. And one of the leaders was talking to John and said this: whenever we come back, we can't come back with the same anointing or at the same position. And John and I discussed this. Were you there, Tony? Yeah. Now think about it. Just a practical thing. The devil knows what happened last time. Okay? He watched. He saw. You come back the same level, same anointing next time, he's ready for you. Probably one step ahead of you. You can't plateau. You can't stay where you are. Invite the worship team to return. It's going to leave you with this little verse. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, chapter 5, verse 17. Sorry, Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You hear that? Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, for it leads to debauchery. Instead, that was a bit weak. Instead, I'm going to take a few minutes now. Come before the Lord. Am I going to have any hope? This is the first meeting of the summit. We need to desire the understanding to know the will of the Lord. We must hunger for it. So, I mean, we could have an altar call and get everyone to come out. We could go around and lay hands on everyone. But what do you want? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Do you want more understanding? See, it's a heart transaction. You and God. Should we stand up so you're not so sleepy? Now, I don't really have an agenda for this. To me, this agenda's you and God. Do you want more of Him? I just know that when we come before God with a hungry heart, He responds. That's the way God is. He responds. I suggest for this exercise at the moment, we don't sing, we just focus on the Lord. Still our hearts. Perhaps just start in your spirit whispering to Him. Oh Lord, we need You. Lord, we just recognize that whatever we have of You, there is much more. Lord, I ask by Your Spirit that You would breathe upon us and stir our hearts. Lord, help us to see our own individual needs. But Lord, we would recognize this night a need of Your Spirit. Or particularly that anointing for understanding.